Well, thank you for coming today. It's good to see all of you here, and I know many of you have come to see the children. Don't worry, they're going to be here pretty quickly. They're, you know, working out the kinks over in the other building, making sure everything's good to go, but they'll be here in a very short while. On behalf of Gospel Life Church, I do want to just say Merry Christmas to you all. I'm Dave Trepanier, the pastor here at the church, and let me just say that we're really happy that you are here with us today. Before we do get to the children, I just want to take a few minutes that I have and talk about Christmas, in particular, talk about the first Christmas. For sure, I don't know about for you, Christmas was really big when I was growing up, and the idea of Christmas brought with it many traditions, brought with it family, presents. I mean, all sorts of things come to mind as we think about celebrating Christmas together. And we all recognize, I think, even in a culture that maybe tries to push Jesus aside during this holiday, that still Jesus is a major part of what we celebrate at Christmas. I mean, you can still drive around today and look at bumper stickers or see hashtags on the internet talking about wise men still seeking him, right? Or keep the Christ in Christmas, you might have seen that one, or he's the reason for the season, or any number of things. We still are reminded that Jesus birth is at the heart of why we celebrate Christmas, at least why we have in this country for the last century. That's why we celebrate here at our church, is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we anticipate it through Advent and the Advent candles and have messages about the birth of Jesus. We actually have four Gospels that record for us, and you read from one today in the book of Mark about the life and sayings of Jesus. And what's interesting, maybe you don't know this, but of those four Gospels, only two actually have anything written about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots that's written about Jesus, but only in Matthew and in the book of Luke do you find anything about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you know some of those verses because you watch Charlie Brown Christmas. It's from Luke that we learn about the angels, right, visiting the shepherds and finding their way to Bethlehem to see this baby that was born. And you probably have manger scenes, and you have wise men. Well, Matthew's the one that tells us that wise men went to see Jesus. Probably a little bit later, I've told my church in the past that when you set up your manger scene, you take the wise men, you put them in the other room. It took them quite a while to get there, and most likely Jesus was maybe about a year to 2 years old by the time that they find their way there. But we learn about that in the Bible from those Gospels. This morning, I just want to take a minute and talk about Matthew in particular and what Matthew has to say about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he teaches us something very interesting. You see, Matthew wrote his gospel to try to convince the Jewish people that your scriptures in the Old Testament talked about the Messiah, and Jesus is that Messiah. And he spends a lot of time, even the way he narrates the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make it clear that Jesus was your king. He's the Messiah king. Wise men are coming to find what? A king. And so he uses the Old Testament scriptures to show how Jesus fulfilled all these promises that were in the Jewish scriptures that were in the Old Testament. And so if you go through the book of Matthew, which we're not going to go through all of it, but you find him quoting from the Old Testament four different times to show you that Jesus fulfilled all those promises that were made many, many, many years before. Today, I just want to take a few minutes to look at a couple of those quotations from the Old Testament. I want to do that not to try to figure out why in the world did Matthew quote from these passages, but rather, when he quotes from these passages, it teaches us something about Jesus. You can learn about Jesus at those quotations that are given about Jesus. And so we're just going to look at a couple of them today. Let's look at the first one together. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. We do provide those Bibles in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, Merry Christmas. Take it home, okay? That's yours. We have more that we can take and fill up that pew. So take that Bible. I want you to see it in the Word of God, what we're looking at. Take it and open to Matthew 1. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. It's on page 760 in that pew Bible that's in front of you, page 760. And the first quotation that we have about Jesus teaches us about who Jesus is. Look at Matthew chapter 1, and verse 18. Verse 18. You might have heard this before. The birth of Jesus Christ took place this way, it says in that verse. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, meaning before they were actually married, in Jewish culture it was an engagement that was almost like marriage, not quite there, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So Joseph here is engaged to Mary. Mary is miraculously with child by the Holy Spirit. If you're Joseph, that's a little disconcerting. And so he was a just man, though, and so he was going to quietly divorce her. Didn't want to make a big spectacle of everything that's going on. But look at verse 20. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We call that the virgin birth. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. That's what Jesus means. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And here's our first quotation. Notice that in verse 23. He's quoting the Old Testament. This was all that took place here was already talked about. And it was going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And here it is, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's what we learn about Jesus from that verse, that Jesus was God with us. He is God with us. You see that in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And he tells us what that means. Do you know what your name means? You ever look that up? You ever look your names up on the internet? You can do that and find out what your name means. There's significance. Maybe some of you don't want to know what your name means, and then you can confront your parents. But Emmanuel means something. And it says at the end of verse, God with us. Actually, Emmanuel is a compound word from a bunch of Hebrew words. Iman, which is the word with. U in Hebrew means us. And El means God. So if you break down the name, it's with us God or God with us. You see, when Jesus was born, it was God himself coming. Jesus is God with us. Jesus knew that. He said later in his life in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one, meaning God the Father. Early in that gospel, John, if you look at John doesn't narrate the birth, but he narrates before the birth. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we learn later in John 1 that that Word is Jesus, and Jesus was God. So Jesus was with God and is God. Now, if this is true, there's two really important points that I need to make about that. Number one, if Jesus really is God, then he deserves our worship. Then he deserves our worship. It is right to worship Jesus as Lord because he is the Lord. Only God deserves our worship. And since Jesus is God, he deserves our worship. And it's not simply praise songs. You know, some of you think that worship is only singing praise songs. But worship, you worship things all the time, right? You serve things all the time. You put things before as important to you all the time. And to worship Jesus is to put him before you as heavy and important and valuable and worth your time. But it's not only that he deserves our worship. Secondly, think about this. He proves with the coming of Jesus that God's not distant from us. He's not way out there. God's not so distant that he doesn't care about what's happening in this chaotic world. And it is chaotic, isn't it? Doesn't it feel out of control at times? Hasn't this past year, we come to, you know, every New Year's Day, we listen to Kenny G's Auld Lang Syne, and we think, okay, I reflect on the past year. This year's going to be different. And then next year you go, okay, this year's going to be different. This is chaos. But God is not some distant God that got the ball rolling and stayed out. He entered history with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what's going on. He impacted what's going on. And he knows today what's going on. He knows actually what's going on in your life. Every single thing. David in the Old Testament, you might have heard of him. He acknowledged this in Psalm 139. He says, "You search out to God. You know my ways, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways." God is not distant from this world. And for some of you, you may think that that's the case because of what you're going through. But Jesus was God with us. Emmanuel, who came into this world. He knows what's going on. He's not distant. Secondly, look down at chapter 2. So if you keep going down a few verses, we learn that Jesus is the true shepherd. He's not only God, but he is the true shepherd. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So there's what your typical manger scene, right? We don't know there were three. We think there were three because there was three gifts, but there could have been 15 or two. We just don't know. But notice, they come to Jerusalem in the days, did you catch that, of Herod the king? And they say in verse 2, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" Now imagine that. You're the king, and a bunch of wise men show up saying, "Hey, where's the king?" Well, Herod didn't like that, as you're going to keep reading. And so they say, "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. That makes sense. I'm the king, and here people are asking where the king is. And that bothered him. So all Jerusalem with him. And then verse 4, he brings together the people that would know about this king that's prophesied in the Old Testament. And so he assembles, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the king was to be born, and they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." They knew where he would be king, the king would be born. And notice, they quote the Old Testament, verse 6, the second thing we learn about Jesus. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd," there's the shepherd comment, he's the true shepherd, "my people Israel." They knew where he would be by quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And we learn about Jesus that he is a shepherd. And notice in verse 6, he is a ruler who shepherds. He's the true shepherd. We usually think of shepherds out in a field grazing sheep. But shepherds, actually, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they would refer to their kings as shepherds because they were to lead and guide their people. And Jesus is the true shepherd. Man, could we use a true shepherd leading and guiding people? Aren't you excited what's coming in the next year? We're going to be voting for a new president soon. You remember that? I don't know about you. I'm kind of dreading it. It's my least favorite year. Every time it happens. And every time it happens, we're promised that this will be different. Things are going to be better. You're going to have all sorts of money you never knew existed in your wallet. Everyone's going to get along. I mean, the peace is going to abound. And we get the same promises the next 4 years because it didn't happen. Man, we could use a ruler, couldn't we? We could use a shepherd who genuinely rules the people as a king. And Jesus is the true shepherd because he's the true king. He's not simply a baby that was born, but the true shepherd. And right now, he rules in the hearts of men, women, and children who have given their life to him. And the evidence is that they live as true Christians of his kingdom. But one day, Christ will return. And on that day, he will physically reign in this world with truth, justice, and power and might. It tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus," that's him, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." And now looking forward to the future, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day we will recognize Jesus for who he really was. He's the true shepherd. Let me give you one more this morning. That's down in chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. He is the Savior. He's God. He's the true shepherd. And he's the Savior. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It's kind of a neat little passage. Now, when they had departed, so let me tell you what happened, okay? Herod, of course, comes and he finds out that people are looking for a king. Herod's the king, not a big fan. So he tells the wise men, I'll tell you what, why don't you go find him? And when you find him, I'm going to come and worship him. Of course, his idea of worship him was get rid of him. And so the wise men don't come. And Herod has this great idea. You see in verse number 12, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, that's the wise men, they departed to their own country. Now, verse 13, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. Verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Now you can look on in verse 16, 17, and 18. What Herod did, he was so furious that they couldn't find Jesus. He says, all boys two and under destroyed in Bethlehem. And by our estimates, that was probably about 150 kids from what we know from the census at that time. He says, I want them all dead. But the Lord intervenes through the angel in verse 16 and tells him to go down, verse 13, to go down to Egypt. And so he goes down to Egypt. Look at verse 15. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill the Lord, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So again, the Old Testament pointed to this, and he quotes Hosea 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I've called my son. This flight to Egypt fulfills what was said by the prophet there. Now, Hosea, when he wrote this verse, he was talking to Israel. Can you think of anything that was significant that happened with Israel and Egypt? Right? Remember, Israel is slaved in Egypt, and they have this miraculous event where the Exodus, and you've probably seen the cartoons and the movies, you know, Charlton Heston movies, good one, where God miraculously delivers them out of the hands of the greatest nation of that time without ever having to pick up a bow or a sword. And when Hosea wrote it, it was talking about that. Out of Egypt I called my son Israel. But Matthew does something interesting. He says that this was to fulfill what was spoken of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details, but here's what he's trying to do. If you were an Israelite, the greatest event of redemption and salvation was the Exodus. Could you think of a greater thing than to be slaves and then freed? And now, Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus is now a new redeemer. Salvation now is no longer tied to the Exodus, but to someone new, to someone greater. And so he says, it was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. He ties Jesus' life to the Exodus to show them that there's a new Exodus now, a new redemption now, a new delivering that's going to take place. And this deliverance is coming from a child who's born in Bethlehem and flees to Egypt and goes back. You probably heard it, right? Luke 2, verse 11. I think we're going to hear it with the kids, I'm not sure. The angel announced to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The birth of Jesus meant that there was a birth of a Savior had taken place. We read it earlier in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save. What does he save us from? He will save his people from their sins. This is who Jesus is. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. He came to save humanity from their sins. You see, God reminds us in Romans chapter 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person has sinned. That means you and I. And if you're not convinced of that, I always just say at the holidays, ask your family if you're a sinner, and they'll be happy to remind you that you are. And so am I. It could be sins against other people, like lying or getting angry, but ultimately all our sin is against a holy God who created us, because he tells us what sin is. And he's made it clear that we're all guilty. And God, who's perfect and holy and right and just, if you're a just judge, you have to judge sin, don't you? Could you imagine going to a judge in court and he says, it's okay. God's the greatest holy judge in the world. Of course he can't say it's okay. But God in his grace sent Jesus, who comes and takes our place and takes the penalty that we rightly deserve. That's why Jesus came as a savior. He came to be a savior to rescue us from our sins and the penalty of our sins. It says in John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, how do we find salvation in Jesus? The next verse tells us, John 3:18, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. They should be condemned because God's just. But he's gracious, because whoever does not believe in him is condemned. Yeah, there's condemnation for that, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, what Christ did in his life and accomplished on the cross is no benefit to anyone. We think of Christmas now, and in a few months we're going to think of the cross. And the cross is significant because Jesus paid for the penalty of our sins. He died and rose to prove that new life is found in him. And unless you're recognizing that your sin deserves that wrath, that you should be condemned, and that then Jesus came to pay for your sins on the cross, and you simply have faith in that and trust that and repent of your sin, you will not be saved, it says. You will be condemned already. What happened on that first day of Christmas, you could say, was pretty simple. Jesus was born, bringing to us a deliverer, a savior, a ruler, yes, God himself, yes, but also a savior. I ask you this morning, have you put your trust in him, or will you put your trust in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for all who are here. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born, Lord, as a savior, as a ruler, God himself. Lord, I pray that we would understand the significance of that birth, put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.